I'd like to extend Christian greetings to each one of you here this morning. I've been blessed by being here and trust that as we continue to look into the Word, we can find truth that inspires us in our day. The message I'd like to speak on, the message this morning is more of a doctrinal nature. Could give it a few different titles. Maybe call it righteousness dash the real thing. And you could ask the question, what is righteousness? If we look at it from the standpoint of the definition of the word, we can think of acting in accord with divine or moral law. And perhaps as we think of it this morning, you can think of free from guilt or sin. And I believe it is true. God has given each of us a conscience that speaks to us, and we understand that not all consciences are tuned as they ought to be, but God has given us an inborn conscience that is designed to help us, if it's tuned by the Word, to have an understanding of right and wrong. When you think of the thought of righteousness, you might think of uprightness. And also, here in the outstart, I would just like to mention a little different thought, perhaps, than what we're going to be looking at most of the time, but in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, we have the word atonement comes up, and it is the only time the word atonement appears in the New Testament. And there's some foundational understanding we get as we read some of these verses, and I'm going to be spending some time in Romans later on as well, but on the thought of atonement, Romans 5:11 tells us, it says, We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We want to hold up the Lord Jesus this morning as we think of the thought of righteousness. And like I mentioned, the thought of atonement, that is how we can be at one with Christ. And as you think of the fact that this only is mentioned, that word in our language is only mentioned once in the New Testament, whereas it is mentioned many times in the Old Testament, we also understand that back in that dispensation, there was a remembrance of their sin or their unrighteousness before God. Again and again, they had to year by year come and offer a sacrifice again. But when Jesus came, he did it once for all. That atonement did not need to be repeated. It was sufficient. And as we look at what the Bible teaches in righteousness, first of all, maybe I would like to spend just a little time looking at the negative side, or the, perhaps you could say it's the counterfeit that Satan offers. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus tells us that except our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And obviously Jesus was calling them out for some lack on their part. As you think of that statement, let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Here we have Jesus telling a parable. And it highlights this thing of self-righteousness. Luke chapter 18, Verse 9, I'm going to read from 9 to 14. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We see at the start of this, Jesus spoke this parable to those that were trusting in themselves as righteous. And thinking of the thought of righteousness this morning, I had to think, Satan's counterfeit, what he does is he puts self in front of it, and the whole thing is changed. As you look at the story Jesus told here, it is a person, or it is persons that find props, as it were, to soothe themselves into feeling good about themselves and where they're at. Perhaps finding someone engaged in a worse sin than you yourself are. Thinking you are somehow better than another. Perhaps because of achievements. Perhaps because of a heritage you think you hold. Or even closer home, the family you come from. Does that give you an edge up on the righteousness that we are called to? You know, there's something within the heart of man that seeks for status, that seeks for wealth, that seeks for fame, all those kinds of things. And that does not cause us to be righteous. And I guess it raises the question, well, if you look at the story there, I just read there where Jesus gave this parable, the Pharisee is comparing himself to others. He is laying out all the achievements, the things he has done, as somehow of being of value. But Jesus uses the example of the publican who stood there and could not even lift his eyes up, as one who went home justified rather than the other who was standing there talking to himself, because it does say he prayed with himself. It was not going further. It was not coming to God. He was all wrapped up in the things that he was doing. As you think of the thought of righteousness, and in thinking of verses we read in Romans, you could ask the question, is man basically good, or what is man's condition? You know, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is God." Recently, I came across a quote. I'm going to share it for you can critique it. It kind of caught my attention. It says, "Why do bad things happen to good people? It only happened once, and he volunteered." That just jerked me around, and I share that for your consideration. I think we understand that's talking about Jesus. But even when he was on earth, he said there is only one good, and that is God. I know that we tend to think of those that are living right as good, and in a sense they are. But that righteousness needs to be imputed because of faith toward God. It's not in and of ourselves. One songwriter penned the words, "Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away?" And we know the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. If we are going to come to righteousness, it needs to be in acceptance of his offering of himself. We also think of Romans chapter 3. If you want to answer the question of man's condition before God, it tells us very plainly that there is none righteous, no, not one. So we cannot claim to have any righteousness in and of our own selves. I invite you to turn to the book of Romans. I've been mentioning chapter 3 some, and there's also the verse we think of further down in chapter 3 where it talks about verse 23. Well, maybe I'll read 22 and 23 there. In Romans 3 it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In verse 22, it talks about the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And it's unto all and it's upon all them that believe. There's no difference. None of us have any other way to come to find righteousness. It's not in our own doings. It's not in our own. There is nothing we can bring. Now, obviously, as you think of the thought of righteousness, the subject of faith and works comes in. I'm going to be mentioning that just a little this morning. But salvation really belongs, it's God's work. And he is the one that imputes righteousness to us. The whole subject of imputation, going over to chapter 4 in Romans, I'd just like to read some verses here as well. We have this teaching here, beginning in verse 2, it says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Goes on to ask the question about whether this blessedness comes upon the circumcision only or upon the circumcision. Going to mention that a little more later, but the word impute, what does that word impute mean? It's not something we use a whole lot in our everyday language, I don't believe. To impute simply means to account or to credit to. Some people think of it as a transaction of taking it. We often think of bank accounts when money is transferred from one account to another. And there's a sense as you think of righteousness being imputed, there is a transfer that happens. The righteousness of God comes to our account by faith. You can think of it being a transaction. I thought of that song where it talks about, "Oh, happy day, when we made a choice for Jesus." The third verse talks about that great transaction. "'Tis done, the great transaction's done." Think about that. the work of God making a man righteous, the imputation of God's righteousness being brought into a person's heart and life, where before there was nothing of the sort. And in the teaching of Scripture, the story of Abraham looms very large in the thing of imputing, because it is based off of chapter 15 there in Genesis. It is mentioned again and again. The Apostle Paul refers to it different times, I believe, mostly in Romans, and also we have James refers to this very thing as well. And the context of where that is given in relation to Abraham was when God was speaking to him there. And Abraham was grappling with the fact that he was childless. And he was raising the question, you know, whether Eliezer was going to be his heir. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto them, If thou shalt be able to number them, and he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That is when, humanly speaking, there was no hope. He had no seed. There was no one there that this could even start. And how could God tell him, "Your seed is going to one day be like the stars of heaven"? And we know as mortal man, we cannot count them. It's known only to God. So far beyond, but Abraham believed what God told him here. Thinking of the thought of God imputing or accounting his faith for righteousness, says he saw righteousness. And Abraham's life, as outlined in Romans 4, is a beautiful picture of how God counts faith for righteousness. Verse 2 clearly tells us that it did not come by works. You know, it was said before he had the opportunity to even go further. But he believed. The same is true for us today. God sees our faith in the saving atonement of Christ and says, "I see his faith. I am going to mark him down. I am going to mark it down for him as righteousness." And because of that faith, God no longer holds our sins against us. They are taken away by the sin offering of Christ on the cross. Now we believe that. We believe that righteousness is imputed by God. That does not discount works, and yet works has an important part to play in the whole story, and we'll mention that a little bit later. But going on here in Romans, I'd like to just read a little bit more. We have chapter 5. I already read a few verses there. I'm going to just read a little bit further in chapter 5. Let's see, beginning at verse... beginning at verse 12. Again, thinking of true righteousness and where it originates, where it comes from, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." Verse 17, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This spells it out very clearly how, with Adam's offense and Adam's sin, sin has come upon all of us. There in verse 19, talks about by one man's disobedience, many, or you could say the many, were made sinners by Adam's transgression. And it goes on and says in that latter part of that verse, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's a beautiful picture of where righteousness is found. It is not what we bring. But as you think of imputation and the need for faith, faith is a critical element that connects us to the power of God that is able to cleanse and make us righteous. And Paul continues with even with more teaching. In chapter 6, verse 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. We see again and again here the thought of what we are doing with our members. Are we yielding our members as instruments? Or what are we yielding them to? It is man's choice whether it's instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But we know God's desire and design is that we would be yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God does not want us to be under the condemnation of sin and unrighteousness. And Scripture would teach us that all unrighteousness is sin. And we know it is not in ourselves, it is not of our works. In Paul's teaching, like I mentioned, some various verses in Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We need to remember, how does righteousness come? It comes by God imputing it to us as he sees a response of faith. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We also think of the verse that tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. Not by works of righteousness. And yet, that is what God wants to see out of us. There's a few more verses I'm going to take time to read here in the book of Romans. Let's go to chapter 9. I think I'm going to read the last three verses in chapter 9 and then, or last four perhaps, and on into chapter 10, about the first 10 verses. It has some tremendous teaching here. It says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Looking at this portion of Scripture, he's talking about his own people. And especially as you think of the time frame in which Paul lived himself, he talks there, Israel that was following after the law of righteousness was not attaining to it, while some of the Gentiles here, it says the Gentiles which followed, they have attained to it. They were the heathen, they were the unlearned, they were the unchurched, as it were, and yet they were coming in and by faith believing in Jesus. And Israel was failing in this. And he asks a question there in chapter 9 and verse 32. He says, they were not seeking it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. The works of the law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone that God had placed there. Just wonder sometimes, do we stumble at that stumbling stone of thinking it takes works to be accepted of God? And he goes on into chapter 10, verse 2, he talks about how they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they're going about trying to do it in their own. And as they're trying to do it in their own, they're not submitting themselves to God's righteousness. And as I just thought of this in the last day or so, I guess I never thought of it before so clearly, that the Apostle Paul was perhaps talking some about his past life. If you think about what he was doing before, he was seeking to stamp out those that called on the name of Jesus, and we know how he was zealous according to the law. He was trying to live it out to the best of his ability, doing everything that he thought he should be doing, and he was missing it until he met Jesus there on the road to Damascus. But he was, I think, in essence, trying to do what he thought God wanted him to do, but he did it ignorantly and also in unbelief, we know. And perhaps there's a sense which keeping the law, we know that was, back under the old covenant, that was what God called on them to do. There is an interesting verse I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy. It just was intriguing to me as I considered this whole subject of righteousness in chapter 6 and verse 25. It says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." They were told, this is going to be your righteousness if you observe to do all that God has asked you to do. And there was certainly a blessing in that, and I believe God wanted them to not only keep the law, but come to him in faith as well. As you consider the story of Abraham there, how it was not the works that he did, but the faith. Because another side note here quick, in chapter 9, God wanted to be sure that the children of Israel understood that God was not giving them the land to possess because of their righteousness or because of the uprightness of their heart. That was not why God was giving them the land of Canaan, but because of the wickedness of the nations that were living there before, and also because he wanted to perform the word of the Lord, that the word that he had sworn to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Because he somewhat rebukes them there and says they are a stiff-necked people. It wasn't because of their righteousness that God was bringing this to pass at that time. But as you are reading there from Romans 10, I think as Jesus had came on the scene and they refused to acknowledge him for who he was and that he fulfilled the law and the prophets, they wanted to hang on to keeping it. They were not submitting themselves to God and his plan. I think they were still trying to do it on the works end. You know, what do we think as you think of works? What is the benefit? Well, I believe works do show our faith. They bring evidence of it, but as you think of works, there is nothing provisional in the sense of the provision of salvation is not by works. It is by faith in the finished work of Jesus. And I think this world we live in is full of works. Religions abound. But the whole problem that comes with that is, how many good works can save you? Well, we know the answer is good works do not save, or you can get into all kinds of wrong, thinking about wrong equations. You know, 60% good works does not outweigh 40% bad. It just doesn't work that way. We can't put a percent number to it, or perhaps you think we do the best we can and hope that the good we have done will see us through, and not have the assurance or not have the assurance that we are righteous before him. And again, I'm not promoting the thought of, I realize we're not coming to sinless perfection. The Bible does tell us that if any man sins, we do have an advocate. But Jesus did not come to save us in our sin, but he rather came to save us from our sin. He wants us to move away from that. We don't stay there. And we need to remember that righteousness is more than just being a member of the church. There's more to it than being taking communion, perhaps. While those are all good things we are commanded to do, it's more than keeping the decrees. It's more than just a checklist of things we need to check off. That is not how we come to it. It has to come from a heart that has been washed and cleansed and made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And if you look in the book of 1 John, he always speaks in a very, very plain manner. In 1 John 2 and verse 29, that says, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." So very basic, so very plain, and so simple that We need to be born of him if we are going to come to righteousness and to be righteous before him. Also, a few more verses in 1 John there in chapter 3. You can look at verses 7 and verse 10. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So what we do, and that fits very closely to what we read earlier in Romans there about whatever we are yielding our members to, whether it's to sin unto unrighteousness or the faith to righteousness, that is what we will be, what we are yielding our members to. If we have yielded to God and his righteousness. And this whole thing of works and how it fits in, I came across a little piece in our instruction booklet we go through that I thought perhaps helps us understand it. It says, we saw earlier in this book that God offers us salvation as a gift. It says that there are no works we can do to buy our salvation. Yet the Bible says we will be judged by our works. Nowhere does it say that we will be judged by our faith. And it raises a question, how can this be? Well, it says this is not a contradiction. If we have a vehicle which works well, do we say the vehicle became well built by doing its job well? It's like, no, that's not the way it works. The true test of how well it is built is how it works. So we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are saved by faith, but tested, or perhaps you could use the word judged, by our works. That is why faith without works is dead. And God can see our hearts. He would not need to see our works to know. And I think perhaps the foreknowledge and the all-knowing, the omniscience of God is perhaps where we run short of understanding how God can pronounce us righteous based on the faith that we show toward him. He knows what's going to come forth, but there is the danger, and I just mentioned that a little bit here, of going further with the thing and saying works do not matter, that the life we live has nothing to do with our faith, you know. Only believe, or I'm not promoting that at all. That is false. The life we live bears witness to the faith we have or don't have in our heart. It will come out. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You could say, not everybody that talks spiritual and has a good, glowing way of talking about Jesus. It needs to be a life that matches it as well. And it's not just spiritual talk. It's not just a bunch of great, swelling words or even doing wonders. Jesus says, I'm going to profess I'd never knew you. If we are truly righteous, God knows us and he will not. God knows those that are his. It's not just a lip profession. The works do follow. Even though there is a sense that they do not provide, the provisional aspect of salvation is not based on that. There's a verse there in Philippians where the Apostle Paul says he wants to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, I think, thinking back of Romans 9 and 10 there, and talking about trying to establish your own by the works of the law or the good deeds you perhaps would fit in there. The Apostle Paul could clearly see how it was in his former life when he was persecuting the church of Christ, but he says now he wants to be found not having his own, not having any kind of thing that was based on what he did, but he wants to be found in the righteousness that comes through the faith of Christ. There's a, just like to draw your attention to two more passages. First of all, there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6, I believe. The context we read about is when Jesus, I believe, is going to be reigning on this earth. Verse 5 says, "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." And that phrase is in entire capital letters. I'm not sure what the significance of that is exactly, but the Lord our righteousness. One more verse over in Revelation chapter 19. As you look at the marriage supper of the Lamb there, it talks about the bride making herself ready. It says in verse 8, "To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Talks about the Lamb's wife making herself ready. And it says she will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There is a typification of righteousness. And it's not going to be those that made themselves righteous, but those that were made righteous through the work of Jesus Christ. And I just have to wonder there where it talks, Jesus gave the parable there about the man that came in not wearing a wedding garment. What is that wedding garment? Is it the fine linen? Is it the clean white raiment he wants to give us? He wants to cleanse us today so that we can come to that blessed end, that we can be part of that righteous assembly. Let's take heart and follow him. Let's kneel for prayer this time.